Father, do ask that you now open our hearts and let you speak to us deep within. Amen. Please do be seated. We've finished spending some time in Proverbs, and we've got a few Psalms over the next few weeks. And today we're going to be thinking about Psalm 24, which was on page 555 of the Church Bibles. But we're also going to be cross-referencing the reading in Matthew. Well, it was a Sunday morning. Excitement was in the air. A crowd had gathered. They were cheering and praising God. And as they entered into Jerusalem, you could hear them shout these words of praise. The King is here. The King has arrived. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the man they were talking about came in through the city gates. He was gentle and riding on a donkey. The whole city was stirred and wondered what was going on. Who is this? They asked. The answer was simple. This is Jesus. Well, at the same time on that Sunday, as Jesus rode in through the gates of Jerusalem, something else was going on. Not too far away in the temple, there were the priests, and the priests also were praising God. And being a Sunday, they were praising God using Psalm 24. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Both the crowd at the city gates and the priests in the temple were asking the same question. Who is this King? The crowd, they said it was Jesus. The priests in the temple, they said it was the Lord Almighty. And you know what? They were both right. Because Jesus is the Lord Almighty. God himself. He is the King of Glory. Well, this wonderful Psalm 24 is divided into three sections. And the first is all about God as our creator. That's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 6 is God as our saviour, and the third section, verses 7 to 10, worships God as our victorious King. But taking a look at our first section, God is creator. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that's a great reminder that we should be stewards of this earth. We shouldn't take advantage of it. The way we humans treat the world can be really awful. We seem to constantly be making a mess of it, abusing it as if it's our right to do so. But these verses remind us that the world actually belongs to God. He is the one who created it. He is the one who established it. The one who fashioned the mountains and the seas, and he breathed life into it. And that means we, being created in the image of God, have a responsibility to look after God's creation. Perhaps by driving a car which produces less emissions, or recycling more, being more green, however that might apply to us. But there's another reason why this psalm stresses that the whole earth is the Lord's. You see, Israel had been chosen to be God's special people. But by the time of Jesus, this wonderful privilege had gone to their heads. They had started to believe that they were a cut above the rest of us. And in fact, they'd forgotten the reason God had specially chosen them. It was the Lord's intention that through Israel he would bring blessing to everybody, the whole world. Yes, Israel were special, but the whole earth and all its peoples belong to the Lord. And the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, so that all nations, everybody on earth, would come to praise the Lord as their God. God wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests, mediating God's blessing to everybody else. Well, things have moved on since Jesus came, and the New Testament now passes that role of being a light to the nations to us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are now the kingdom of priests. It's our role, the role of the church, to share God's love with all the people he has created. That's why we have the verse of the year as being, "You are the light of the world." What does that mean in practice, though, for you and I? Well, actually, it means that our faith should never be something purely personal. And that is one of the great lies that was spread about last century, that faith is only a personal matter. I think the lie continues today. No, faith is not personal. It is to be shared because the Lord calls upon us to mediate his blessing to the world. So we're to live out our faith by serving others and by introducing them to the Lord. God would like other people through us to come to praise him as their creator. Well, that's our mission, isn't it? To know Christ and to make him known. And it's every Christian's vocation to make Christ known in all we do, in word and in deed. You see, the arrival of the King of Glory in Jerusalem is of universal significance because he created each and every one of us, wherever we live. God wants all people to know and praise him. But some people ask, well, how can I truly know the Lord? As we move into the second section of this poem, we see this question raised. It's there in verse 3. Take a look at it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can possibly stand in the king's presence? And the answer is there in verse 4. We can only stand if we have clean hands and a pure heart. We need clean hands and a pure heart if we're to know God. But are any of us like that? No, none of us are like that. Not if we're honest. We are not pure. And the Bible's clear on this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who can possibly stand in the King's holy presence? Of course, this is the central message of the Bible, which is God is Saviour. It's why Jesus came and died. We are not pure in heart. We're full of malicious thoughts. We need cleansing of our sin, but that is why Jesus came. And if you look at the end of verse 5, you will see that this King of Glory is described as God the Saviour. God is Saviour. By ourselves and our own willpower, we're hopeless. We can never live up to God's perfect standards. So how can we be made clean of sin? Well, only if God saves us. Only if he saves us from our slavery to wrongdoing. Which is, of course, what God the Saviour does in Jesus. Dying, taking our punishment that should be ours on himself. And then the New Testament uses that wonderful language that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed. So he will give us the pure heart and the clean hands we need. Jesus is God our Saviour. I never really get over it. It's so amazing, isn't it? God says, look, I want you to be mine. But how can we stand in his presence if we're not clean? Well, answer, Jesus says, I will clean you through my shed blood if you put your trust in me. Now, if you've never received the Lord as Saviour, why not do so today? Why wait? All it takes is a prayer. Ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you. Trust in him and his death on the cross, and you will be made clean, set free from all that is past. Clean hands and a pure heart. And if you have clean hands and a pure heart, well, then you can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place and receive blessing upon blessing from him. But do take note of verse 6. We must be those who seek his face. As I was preparing, I came across some words from Charles Spurgeon. It's wonderful. Have you ever read Charles Spurgeon? Wonderful. You must read some of the things he wrote. But he puts it far better than I ever could. I quote, "It is possible that you're saying, I shall never enter into the heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor a pure heart. Look then to Christ, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust him. Follow in his footsteps and repose upon his merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust him. But how can I get the character described, say you? The Spirit of God will give you that. He will create in you a new heart and a right spirit. Faith in Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit and has all virtues wrapped up in it." So God is creator, God is saviour. And he saves us by winning a mighty victory, which brings us onto this third section of the poem. God is our victorious king. God is our victorious king. Well, I think one of the all-time favourite Sunday school stories must be David and Goliath. If we remember Samuel, the prophet Samuel has anointed David to be king, the future king of Israel, but he's not king yet, but he has been anointed. And we're all familiar then how he goes up to Goliath. Goliath is there taunting the Israelites, and he's built like a New Zealand rugby player. Out then comes little David. All he's got is his little sling and the stones, but one well-timed flick, whoosh, straight between the eyes. Well, in the forehead, I think. Goliath drops dead. The enemy is defeated. What we see in that story is God's king winning victory for the Israelites. Israel are helpless. They can't save themselves. But God wins the victory for his people by sending his anointed king to do it. And that should sound familiar to all of us, because that's exactly what King Jesus does. The son of David. For us. We are helpless, just as Israel were helpless. We cannot save ourselves, but God our Saviour comes in the person of King Jesus to save us and wins the victory on our behalf. So we read verses 7 and 8, the victorious entry into Jerusalem. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The King of glory is Jesus, who wins victory for us. Only this victory is not like King David's military battle over Goliath and the Philistines. It's an even greater victory, because Jesus wins the victory over an even greater enemy. The enemy of sin, the enemy of all evil, the enemy of death itself. And he has won it on our behalf. As my son Nicholas would say, how cool is that? Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15. having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus is the King of glory who wins the victory for us, strong and mighty in the spiritual battle for our very souls. On the cross, Jesus has done battle and won, defeating sin, death, Satan. And he's defeated them for us. Only God could do that. But then again, Jesus, the King of glory, is, as verse 10 puts it, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And that's why we worship Jesus. He is both our human King, and he's the King of glory, the Lord Almighty, our Creator, our Saviour, and our victorious King. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the gates of Jerusalem as this conquering hero, bringing peace and victory. But Jesus not only needs to enter through the gates of Jerusalem, there is another set of gates that need to be raised too. And as we close, let me raise the question again. Has Jesus entered the gates of your heart as this conquering hero, bringing victory over sin and death, bringing peace with God? Because we've got to remember that, you know, there were some people at the gates of Jerusalem, weren't there, who were praising Jesus that day. But just a few days later, they were shouting for his death. There were the priests in the temple. They were praising God, weren't they? Using the words of this Psalm 24. And yet at the same time, they were plotting to kill the king they were praising with their mouths. Now, if Jesus really is to be the King of glory, he has to be enthroned in our hearts. That is what it means for him to be truly Creator, Saviour, and our victorious King. So if Jesus is already King in our hearts, let's continue to praise him, not only with our lips, but with our lives, looking after his wonderful world, sharing the gospel with others, and striving for holiness in the power of the Spirit. And if Jesus is not yet enthroned in your hearts, well, just hear this message. Jesus stands outside the gates. I stand at the door and knock, he says. And I wish not merely to gain entrance into your heart, but I want to be enthroned there. So open your heart to receive my love and mercy. Behold, I stand at the gate. Receive me as Creator, Saviour, and King. Turn away from sin, trust in the cross, and win the victory even over death. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the King of glory. So lift up the gates of your heart and let the King of glory enter in. Let's have a moment of silence and ask the Spirit to minister to you. O King of glory, Lord Jesus, be enthroned in our hearts, we pray. Cast out all that is dark and bring in your light to shine, not just for ourselves, but for the world to see. Amen. At our 9:30 service, Brenda Webb did this wonderful illustration with a pumpkin, and it had a heart carved in one side and a cross in the other. But she started off by saying, what do we do first? Well, we have to wash the pumpkin, just as Christ washes us. And then you scoop out all the nasty stuff, all the seeds and the yuck out. And in goes the light, the candle, which then shines out to the world. And I thought that was a lovely illustration. So I thought I'd share that with you. We come now to our offertory hymn, number 365. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.